words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Doing church in a secular world is tricky. We've all come across this feeling. I've talked about it before, especially in Marin County. When you tell someone you attend a church or that you're Christian, or my own challenges of saying I'm a minister and the conversation just stops, and then that person starts to explain to you why they don't go to church or why they don't believe in God or why they hate organized religion or why they left the church. And it's been getting even more difficult in the past few years. We even have some evangelicals pointing to the president as a savior, a messiah, which is dangerous, no matter how you feel about any president. It's antithetical to everything that the cross teaches us about power. And people who are not church, they lump all of the churched people together. So often they assume that if you go to church, you must be intolerant at best, or ignorant and hypocritical at worst. Now, when I was a little younger, I used to think that I had a responsibility to try to convince people why my church or I was different than what they were thinking. In other words, I convinced myself that I could change their minds. And then over time, I realized that that was just a waste of my time and theirs. Most people just are not interested in having a conversation. Most of them have already made up their minds about what you believe. And then once I began not responding, I noticed a kind of calm that would come over me. The job that I thought I had of convincing people had been resigned into a kind of prayer, a prayer of acceptance, a prayer that they find peace with whatever it is that they believe or don't believe. And today in Luke's gospel, Jesus is sending the disciples to prepare the way for all places that Jesus will eventually come to, now and upon his return, because if you remember, Luke is writing at a time when everyone was waiting for Christ to come back. And Jesus is really specific in his instructions. First, he reminds them that the harvest is plentiful. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. I'm sending you out like lambs to wolves. So don't bring anything. There's an urgency for this mission from Luke, because the idea is that Jesus is coming back any minute. So don't take time to pack anything. I just packed for a trip to Portland. I know how long it can take to decide whether or not you should bring an extra pair of shoes. The urgency for Luke is so great, he tells the disciples to talk to no one along the way. And sometimes when Eric and I are in a rush and we're about to leave, he will say the same thing to me. He says, talk to no one, because he knows that I can strike up a conversation everywhere we go. So to not bring anything and to talk to no one along the way and to eating what's put in front of you, they're all wonderful metaphors, just like keeping your head in the game or your eyes on the road. And that extends to all areas of our lives. We are disciples of Christ. We are the church, and we are called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ into the world just as the disciples were then. And so we are, all of us, in ministry together. Now, there are times in ministry when we're called to stand up and speak out in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of love, to stand up for what we believe is wrong or what we believe is right or just. And that is when it can most feel like you're standing in a field of wolves with no protection. Now, one would think, as long as we're spreading love, that nothing could go wrong. We can think we're doing and we're saying all the right things when it comes to loving God and others. But at the end of the day, there will be those who disagree with you, those who resent you, those who fight with you or even accuse you of heresy. And that's why I love this verse. If someone does not share in your peace, it will return to you. Which means not only is your intention still intact, but so is the peace with which you came. Because we do that sometimes. We think we've wasted our time or we've wasted our energy when we discover that our intentions have been unwelcomed at best or despised at worst. But according to Jesus, peace returns to you. That's because that peace and that wholeness that doesn't really belong to us, God's peace, which we all have in us, is meant to be given away. It's meant to change the world by being expressed in what we do now and the way that we live. And no one, no matter how vehemently they deny or disagree, no one can take that peace away from you. The Reverend Amy Allen is an adjunct professor of New Testament at Columbia Theological Seminary. She's an ordained minister in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And she writes this about peace. In the first century of the Common Era, the Roman peace, or Pax Romana, ushered in by the Roman Empire, was the promise of peace through the subjugation of lands. Roman armies traveled from place to place, conquering smaller powers and ushering in protection and hopes for prosperity in exchange for tribute and obedience. The spoils of their campaigns brought material and cultural wealth to the Roman center while leaving the townspeople in the subject lands to pay the price. In contrast, in the gospel text for this week, Jesus instructs his followers to go from town to town to share in peace with whatever household they enter. What is this peace then that Jesus instructs his apostles to proclaim? It is not a peace won on the backs of commoners or soldiers. It is not a peace reserved for the wealthy at the expense of the poor, nor a peace through destruction and death. The peace that Jesus' apostles bring to each town is a peace of life. God's peace is a peace founded on life rather than death, on relationship rather than enmity, on engaging in and accepting mutual hospitality rather than building walls of division. End quote. So the peace that we are called to offer into the world, house by house, person by person, is so much more than a greeting, like the greeting we say when we say, "Peace be with you." Peace is representative of the kingdom of God. Peace is wholeness. Peace is salvation. But the harsh reality is that peace is controversial. It wakes up demonic forces. And good and evil are wrestling, and some will reject what the disciples are doing, and others will welcome it. But nothing can take away the peace of God, which is born in all children of God's. The Christian Century magazine last week had a great article. It speaks to being a pastor in a secular culture. And Daniel Simmons teaches at the University of Illinois. He's a researcher in the field of psychology called visual cognition. And his best known experiment, which can be seen on YouTube, is popularly called the invisible gorilla. Has anybody heard of it, seen it? Okay, great, this will be news to you. The idea behind the experiment is simple. People tend to think, particularly in this secular age, that seeing is believing. For instance, you would assume that if you were watching people walking in a circle passing a basketball, you would notice if some dude in a gorilla suit randomly walked through the scene, waving his arms and jumping up and down. That couldn't be missed. Yet half the participants in Simon's experiments miss it. People assume at rates over 90% that they are not the kind of people to miss such an obvious, right in front of your face event, and yet 50% of the people do. The experiment shows that if people are looking for a gorilla, they see a gorilla. But if your attention is elsewhere, for instance, on counting the number of times that the basketball is passed, at least half will miss the gorilla. That's just how Simon's experiment is set up. Two groups of people, some are in white shirts and others are in black, and they pass a basketball between them as they move. And the observer is asked to count how many times people in the white shirts touch the ball. Seconds into the sequence, the gorilla comes walking through. And afterward, half of the observers are shocked when asked if they saw the gorilla. Most assume there was no such thing, and those who say, well, they did see the gorilla, are either liars or crazy. Now, Simon's point is clear. Perceptions of reality are contingent on our mode of attention. Perceptions of reality are contingent on our mode of attention. What we are prepared to focus on determines what we see. And what we focus on, the article contends, is an imminent frame. The article makes the point that we all live in an imminent frame. God is the background, and our day-to-day, moment-to-moment attention is on material things. Most people are unwilling to stop paying attention to what society deems most important. They can't, as it were, stop counting the number of basketball passes or focusing on their bank accounts or their Twitter followers or product promotions or consumer purchases to attend to something different. And pastors, too, we live in the imminent frame, drawn to pay attention to measurable things like church budgets or membership roles or programs or the data on denominational decline. Pastors have observation blindness too. And yet, all these real experiences of the divine action occur. The problem is not that God is not visible, to pursue the analogy. God is the gorilla to whose appearance we have been blinded. There is, however, a way to avoid this observation blindness, a way even to encounter the event of God speaking. And this is the way of prayer. Prayer is the broadening of our attention on the world around us, looking for the arrival of God, who announces himself by speaking to us and calling us to pray for others in and through the actions of ministry. I know you're all thinking, how is this ever going to tie together? But it is. That's the beauty of this morning's message. There's an imminence. There's an urgency. And it's not the material world. It's built into the scripture around the return of Christ. Keep your eyes and your heart on what matters most, the kingdom of God, peace. They're synonymous. The love of Christ, and let that be what informs the choices that you make in your life and how you live your life. and what you stand up for in your convictions, which are not ruled by your pocketbook or your national pride, but by something so much greater, like your conscience, which is ruled by God. Our job, as commissioned by Christ in this scripture, is to bring God's peace with us into a secular world that is blind to it. You have a job to do. Your life in Christ, as reflected in your baptism, made this so. We are all made in the image of a God who loves all people, who cares for the least among us, and understands all people to be children of God's. As beloved disciples of Christ, the way you live your life, the choices you make, the patience and the kindness you exude becomes the peace that you bring into the world. And that is a very vulnerable place to live from. People may not like you for it. People may reject you for it. Whoever listens to you listens to me, says Christ, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So don't take it personally. Don't over-identify with the feelings of others' rejections, or even your own feelings. Because there's a greater purpose to your life here, and it lives in the peace of God, which is the game changer for all people. And that's the gorilla we should all have our eye on at all times. Peace be with you.